Well, while they're making their way back to their seats, let's open our Bibles this morning to Colossians 2 as we continue our study of this epistle. I'm sure you're familiar with the term deism, the social gospel, religious liberalism, neo-orthodoxy. That is a branch that denies the inspiration of Scripture and claims that truth is relative, it's not absolute. What do all those have in common? You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you know your Bible and the history of these ideas, you know they come from the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. And what they have in common is that they all challenge the fundamental truths of Scripture. They challenge the sufficiency of Scripture, the deity of Christ, our atonement at the cross, the adequacy of God's grace. Nothing could be more practical for the Christian life than what we are about to deal with this morning, because it is so foundational to not only what we believe, but who we are. These ideas of religious mysticism, socialism, and liberalism, they don't come from philosophy, and they certainly don't come from Scripture. So why are they so prevalent under the banner of Christianity? The reason is because those ideas are the offspring of an unholy union, a marriage between biblical Christianity and human philosophy. There were those who unequally yoked together the Word of God with the philosophic ideas of man. They took the Scripture and they laid it upon this Procrustean bed, and they lopped off everything that didn't fit. Now, in Greek mythology, if you're familiar with that, Procrustes, the son of Poseidon, was a rogue bandit who would invite unsuspecting guests into his home to spend the night, and then he would attack them, lay them out on this iron bed, and lop off whatever limbs or body parts didn't fit. So the term Procrustean bed, as applied by Edgar Allan Poe and others, that became a term for the practice of tailoring data to fit its container. And that's what men did with Christianity. They took the Word of God, they laid it upon the bed of philosophic ideas, and what did not fit within their finite understanding, they just lopped it off. Denied it, discounted it. So the ideas of deism and the social gospel and religious liberalism and neo-orthodoxy, which denies Scripture as absolute, contends that God is still speaking today in mystical ways, those ideas come about as a result of men taking the Bible and tailoring it to fit within their own philosophical thoughts. And what they came up with oftentimes sounded good, sounded religious, sounded Christian. The problem is the basic truths of Scripture were sacrificed. They were lopped off, and all that was left was empty deceit. When the truth of the Bible and the philosophies of men come together on the fields of conflict, what are we to do? What are we to do? You know, what's happened in the past on too many occasions is that Christians have sounded the retreat, and they have amended their faith to accommodate the prevailing thoughts of their age. What should we have done? Let's see what God's Word has to say about it as we stand and read together where we left off last week with Colossians 2, beginning with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning as we come together in this act of worship, we do not want to be simply hearers of the Word and not doers. So Father, for especially many of the college students that come to this church, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes this morning and allow this text to run deep within their heart. For those that have been educated in these ideas and in the world views of men's philosophical ideas. Father, I pray that you would speak to them as well. And for those, Lord, who walk in your way and who know your word, I pray, Father, you give them a conviction this morning that they will pass on the truth of your scripture to their children and to their grandchildren, and that they will not be misled. They will not be victims of empty deceit. They will not be seduced and tempted to take your word and to unite it in an unholy union with the philosophical ideas of this age. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we might honor you through true worship and the study of your word. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, this is the only place in your Bible where the word philosophy, phileo, love, sophia, wisdom, appears. Paul is not against those who love wisdom. It is a certain kind of philosophy that is warned against. That is why he defines it as a philosophy according to human tradition. See, every man is a philosopher. I mean, if you have ever, as I did as a child, camping out around the campfire, gazing into the sky and wondering, where did this all come from? Why are we here? What is evil? How will evil be dealt with? Where is history going? See, I mean, at the age of 6, 7, 8, I was already a philosopher. And men have come up with all kinds of speculative ideas as to what the answers are to those questions. So what we're dealing with here in the first century, it's not new. This is old stuff that has to continually be dealt with in every single age. And so Paul is addressing it in his age. He's talking about the science of man working within himself by means of his own reasoning abilities, arriving at conclusions about his origin, about his nature, about the existence of evil and the purpose of history, all the issues of ontology, our being, our morals, how we are ethically bound to act and live, all the issues of epistemology, how we can know something is true. Those areas whereby man within himself comes up with his own ideas of what is absolute. When those ideas clash with the divinely revealed truth of God's word, where do we Christians stand? I'm telling you, too many times, if you look at past history, we have put our Bibles away and we have yielded to the most powerful quotes of our day. It's what they say. And we're not sure who they are, but we don't want to appear uneducated among those who are the philosophic educators of academia. Now in verse 8, Paul introduces this idea of human philosophy with the word blepo. See to it. Some translations have beware. Beware that no one takes you captive. Beware that no one makes you a spiritual POW. What man thinks is oftentimes a hostile force to the reality of God's truth. So biblical Christianity and human philosophy have always been at odds for this reason. Christianity simply says this: God must reveal himself to us because man's ability to know him on his own basis, on his own abilities, is not possible because he is flawed in his finite essence and in his fallen nature. He can't know God unless God speaks. Thus, the basic tenets of Christianity is the humility of man. We're dependent upon a sovereign God to reveal himself to us, not just through general revelation of the creation, not just through the innate conscience the Lord gave to all men when he created them in his image, but through the divine revelation of the spoken word, the Bible and the Word made flesh, Christ. Now, philosophy, on the other hand, contends that man on his own can know the finality of whether or not there is a God. That man on his own can know why the universe is here, the purpose for man, the direction of history. And they do that on the basis of empirical evidence through their own human reasoning ability. Thus, human philosophy honors not humility, but the brilliance of man. See, Christianity says that human philosophy is an imperfect science that ends up in deception and vanity, because man can't know another being if that being doesn't speak and make himself known. Thus, man's philosophical speculations, they're flawed, and their worldviews are deceptive. Philosophy, on the other hand, says Christianity trusts in blind faith. It's anti-intellectual and it's anti-rational. That's why you've always, whether it's Plato in Christ or Socrates in Christ, Aristotle in Christ, whoever it is, human philosophy and biblical Christianity have always been on a collision course. Now, most of the philosophers of our day are neo-pagan. They have a New Age outlook that is expressed through human psychology, human sociology, and the moral outworkings of an evolutionary worldview. In Colossians 1, he said, "We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son." Chapter 2, "Therefore," look at verse 6, "walk in Him." Don't be taken captive once again through human philosophy and empty deception. Do you see how the Lord speaks through Paul here to polarize all human speculation? All human speculation. Joe DiMaggio, one of the greatest baseball players ever, never wrote an autobiography because he wanted to maintain his privacy. But others wrote biographies about him. And it is said that if DiMaggio ever wrote his own biography, all other books about him that speculate about who he is and what he thinks, they'd all be pointless. They would be obsolete. They would be unnecessary. Now, man can think whatever he likes. He's free to do that. He can speculate about life. He can speculate about his origins. He can speculate about his purpose. But if the one who created him speaks, and if when he speaks, it says in the beginning, and it ends with "we shall reign forever and ever," then the speculations of man are obsolete to those who are in Christ. It's shifting sand, it's pointless, and it needs to be polarized within the body of Christ. It's like the graffiti that showed up at Harvard back in the 70s, where someone quoting Nietzsche, the German existentialist, they spray painted on the side of the building a quote from one of his writings: "God is dead, Nietzsche." And someone came along underneath of it and sprayed, "Nietzsche is dead, God." Now, Nietzsche did not believe that God died. You know what his point was? His point was the God of the Bible is no longer a viable source for absolutes in regards to moral principles. In other words, what he's saying is man is to be something wrong here, Kevin. Okay, I'm back on. What were we talking about? Nietzsche? He created his own Procrustean bed. And Paul said, "You beware that no such thing happens to you. Don't you let fallen men take you captive to their thoughts of psychology, sociology, and philosophy. Don't you let them lop off everything in your Bible that doesn't fit their speculation. If you want to wed yourself to the spirit of this age, folks, you will be a widow in one generation." You know why? Because the thoughts that man has had about God and about man and about life, they're always changing from one generation to the next. So here's why it's dangerous. Look at verse 8. It is empty deceit. Now, why would Paul use the word apatis, seduction? The reason is because man's theories do sound appealing. Even if they're not true, they sound appealing. They sound reasonable to man. Men's philosophies that claim to be absolute and final will always seduce you into a dead-end alley. Human philosophies cannot provide a firm foundation for creation. They have no answers to the origin of life, the purpose of man and woman, their innate dignity. They have no absolutes for morality. They have no answers for what is evil. How is evil going to be dealt with? Well, you don't need to deal with it if you don't know what it is. Where is history going? How's it all going to end? They don't know. Men's philosophies are at best conjecture. And here's why it's empty seductions. Verse 8, their origin is found within the futility of man. Now, did you see the contrast here between verses 7 and 8? He says, according to human tradition, as opposed to those who are established in apostolic truth of the faith, back in verse 7. Now, let me just say to you, if you are someone who has been seduced by the tenets of deism, you are a disciple and a child of Edward Herbert of Shrewsbury, or William Tyndale, who was himself seduced by John Locke. You are a follower of 17th century Englishmen and what they thought as they speculated and surmised over their stein and their ale about who God is, whether there is a God, man, life, all of that. You may never have even heard of them, but you're their disciples. If you are one who has found the prevailing views of the social gospel to be compelling, you are a disciple of Washington Gladden and Walter Rauschenbusch. You know who they are? They lopped off Scripture to accommodate their understanding of who Christ is and why He came in order to focus their preaching on the economic and social injustices of this life rather than addressing the spiritual needs of man for eternity. Those who hold to the philosophical liberal Christianity are putting their faith in guys like Friedrich Schleiermacher and Immanuel Kant, flawed men who were gazing and speculating about who God is while denying the very truth that God had revealed. To buy into these and whatever other human philosophies are out there, I mean, you would just as well be off going down here with your buddies to a bar somewhere and speculating about who you think God is. Because it doesn't matter whether you're Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, or your buddies at the pub. Men's ideas do not start with a revelation from God. They start with men's speculations about God. Let me give you an example. It's from one of the fastest growing religions in America. To many, this religion looks absurd, but to those who are on the inside, it's perfectly rational. The founders took elements of Christianity and mixed it with pagan ideas, and they came up with this credo. It came from, it was coined by one of their earliest presidents, Lorenzo Snow. He said this, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." You know what he means? It was the founders of this religious belief that God was once a man, and by living a virtuous life, having multiple marriages, doing righteous things, this man was reincarnated higher and higher and higher again and again and again until finally he became the God of the earth and the God who presides over the earth. And you know what? There are thousands of young men today who believe that they are embryo gods. Now, as bizarre as that sounds, it makes rational sense to those who are inside that philosophical system. Let me give you an example. Gordon Hall, do you know who that is? multimillionaire by the time he was 32 years old, once owned MGM. See, as a Mormon, he believed that credo. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And he claimed the reason that he was worth more than $100 million by the time he was 32 years old. He said this in, I think it was People Magazine, 1986. He said that he would be worth billions by the time he was 40. And he had lots of other goals that he believed that he would obtain before he died and received his just heavenly reward, which was his own planet. And the reason he believed that, he said, was because his spirit has always existed. That's what he was taught. He only became human to gain a body. That was what he was taught. As man is now, God once was. As God is now, man may become. And he said in 1986, if you believe that, then it means your genetic makeup is to be a God. And he said, I believe it. He said, I believe I can do anything. Because in my genetic makeup, I believe that I will become a God. Now, why did I use that as an example? Because Gordon Hall was supremely rational within his own philosophical religious system. How did it work out for Gordon Hall? Was there any empty deceit there? Fast forward to 1997. Gordon Hall's charged with racketeering and fraud due to his involvement with organized crime, their attempts to manipulate the stock of his health and fitness clubs. He duped investors in seven states, and instead of his own planet, he got a private sale. The message of human philosophies that are seducing members of the early church, folks, very similar to what we deal with today. Their tone was highly sophisticated. Their morality, their sincerity made what they said this one giant Venus flytrap. He says, don't listen to the human philosophies according to the traditions of man and according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. What are the elemental spirits? Well, that was a term in that day for the gods. Elemental spirits were the elemental spirits that were the earth, wind, fire, nature, the spirits that controlled the planets and the stars. Now, Paul contrasted the tradition of that teaching based on fundamental principles of pagan religions, based on the mysticism of those religions that is demonic. He contrasts that with the revealed truth of God in Christ. Look at verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I tell you, that verse is the philosophic dream of questioning man. The fullness, the pleroma of God, all of his attributes, the fullness of his character, the essence of his being, revealed in bodily form. I mean, if God can become a man to reconcile sinners, doing for man what man cannot do for himself, I don't need any philosophy of man. I don't need any communication for the elemental spirits of the cosmos. I don't need angels or any 17th century philosophers or 19th century cult leaders or anyone else to tell me who God is. He has revealed himself in Christ. That's why John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We don't need philosophy or psychology to augment our Bible. How can man know an unknowable God apart from that God speaking, making himself known, revealing himself? You know, Proverbs 30, man is mourning his own ignorance when he says, I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? You understand what he means there? Who can tell me who God is? Can Plato do that? Can Socrates? Can Nietzsche do that? Can Hegel do that? Can Schleiermacher do that? Can Shirley MacLaine do that? Have any of them ascended to heaven, seen God, know Him, know the fullness of His essence? If not, where did they get such insight? Where did they get all of their wisdom? You say, well, from their educational degrees. Really? That's marvelous. Who taught them? Men? Were any of them perfect men? No. Were they finite and fallen? Yes. Then why should I believe them? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Tell you what, if you can command the wind and the waves to obey, if you can walk on water, if you can change water to wine and show me that you are God incarnate, then I'll listen to you as one who has come from heaven. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? I don't know who God is. You don't know who God is. The only one who knows is God. I don't care how many human degrees you have. Unless you have heaven, came from heaven, unless you are eternal, no beginning, no end, you have nothing to say to me about who God is that is reliable. You see the sarcasm at the end of verse 4? Surely you know. And then he answers it, no. No man knows unless God speaks. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. The only way we can know God is if He speaks. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Regarding the philosophies of this world, beware. Don't let them take you captive. Don't let them deceive you. Polarize them. Don't acclimate your faith to what they say, because the fullness of God has been revealed incarnate. He is the final voice. Therefore, verse 10, those who know Him are complete. And if you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. The word for filled here, pipleromenoi, means complete. To trust in Christ means I have been completely enlightened to God. His word is final. He's the one the Old Testament prophecies proclaimed. He's the one the New Testament scriptures explained. To know Him is to know where I came from, who I am, why I'm here, where I'm going. What is evil? How is evil going to be dealt with? When will it be removed? What is the purpose of history? When is it going to end? Where is it going to end? How's it going to end? Where will men spend eternity? Philosophically, folks, I don't need any help on that. The scripture is very clear. Judicially, I don't need any help. I mean, if Christ is God and has satisfied the just wrath that God's holy character demands for sin, being born again in Him means I stand before a holy God completely justified. I need no help in making atonement for any sin laid to my charge. He's taken care of it. Morally, I don't need any additional enlightenment. His word is complete on every area of my life. It speaks to me about what kind of husband I ought to be, what kind of father, what kind of grandfather, what kind of citizen, what kind of employee. I mean, He's told me everything I need to know about sexuality, about purity, about honesty. Everything I need to know about morals has already been addressed. All of my questions, philosophically, judicially, morally, have been answered in Him. In relation to all creation, physical and metaphysical, He is the head. I don't need to get a second opinion from some man. Now, I realize that not many of us are going to fall victim to Gnosticism. Many of us will never fall victim to the New Age movement or even be seduced by a religious cult. But I tell you one area where many Christians are often blinded today and where they are seduced, where they are vulnerable. It's in the area of psychology. You see, when you start speculating on the nature of man, now I know because I have a degree in psychology. And when you start speculating on the nature of man, on the nature of evil and how that evil is remedied, you're no longer into psychology. You have now moved into theology, an area that man is completely unqualified to address, to invent. And yet I am amazed at the number of people who call themselves Christian, who will verbally profess Christ as their Savior, who takes them to heaven, but that He is inadequate to address their needs here on earth. And so they go to psychologists for instruction. They go to psychologists for direction. Psychology, folks, goes through the same progressive declination as philosophy. See, in philosophy, there is no absolute. I mean, you could go back 600 years B.C. and follow the progression from one generation to another right up to today, and you will see the failure of one generation after another in their empty conceit to build an economy, to build a politics, and to build a moral civilization according to the prevailing philosophic thought of their day. And you can follow the decline of every single one of them. And the psychology that accompanies their philosophy experiences the same decline. I don't care if it's Freud, Skinner, Rogers, or whoever it is. Your Bible is sufficient to address every area of life, all things that pertain to life and godliness according to Him who called us. I mean, I've got the Word of God. I've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I have a right relationship with an omniscient, holy God through my relationship in Christ who made atonement for me. I have the support of my brothers and sisters within His body. Why then do I need any idea that finite man might speculate about in order to make my life complete? David said, "Your word is my counsel." Can anyone in here explain to me why Christians who've got this 800 horsepower Enzo Ferrari and they're constantly trying to trade it in on a scooter? I mean, they have a Bible that goes from in the beginning to forever and forever, and they want to trade it in on something that finite man keeps speculating about? I mean, you have God speaking to you in His Word made flesh, who as God has satisfied the just wrath your sin deserves, as man has made atonement for you. And you want to trade that in on the speculation of some German, Englishman over their Stein and Ale? Frenchman? Why would anyone do that? I don't believe any of you would be so foolish. But just in case, this text admonishes you to sit tight. You polarize the speculative theories of men, and you cling to what you have been given in the written Word of God and the Word made flesh. Now this morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, if you are determined by the brilliance of your own knowledge to approach God on the basis of your own philosophy, and you have bought into the theology of the psychology of our day, you think you know better than what the Lord has revealed, I can't really help you. I really can't. But if you are humble enough to admit that you are a sinner in need of redemption, come see me after the service. I've got something for you that you cannot improve upon. You just can't.